We're going to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I did have an additional reading in 1 Peter, but I think we might just set that aside tonight, if that's all right. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4. So we're going to read from verse 23, which sort of sets the scene for what happens in Jesus' ministry before he goes to the mountain and preaches the sermon that we're about to study together. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Well, as we come to our passage today and we think about the theme of persecution, I think there's an important question that we need to start with. Are Christians in Australia today persecuted? Are we being persecuted? And some might say, well, yes, Christians are being persecuted. We might point to Israel Folau and how he lost his job for expressing his views on homosexuality in the Bible. Or we might point to Christian after Christian in Australian universities and workplaces who are being silenced and excluded because of what they believe. Or we might point to the new legislation that's rolling out in places like Victoria, restricting what Christian parents and teachers and pastors and doctors can say. But others might say, no, we are not persecuted. Australian theologian Robin Whittaker wrote this in 2018. "Let us be clear. Christians in Australia are not being persecuted. They have the freedom to gather and worship freely, to meet in public places, to join the army, to teach, to vote, and to be prime minister. Christians own and run vast institutions. They are still the largest religious affiliation in the country at 52% in the 2016 census. These are hardly the signs of a persecuted group." So we might say, no, the church isn't being persecuted. It's just having a pity party for itself, because it's no longer at the center of the society that it once was, holding all the power and calling all the shots. Which is it? Well, Stephen McAlpine talks about this in his excellent little book, Being the Bad Guys. I recommend it to you. It's short and pretty easy to read as far as these things go. And he suggests that the answer to this question seems to be a bit of both. We're certainly not capital P persecuted yet, tortured, killed, like so many of our fellow brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. But we are being increasingly marginalized and pushed to the edges of society. And some of you might be experiencing this more and more. When you go to school or to uni or to work, when you see your unbelieving friends. And before, it was normal to feel a bit weird, a bit out of place for being a Christian. But people were happy enough to just sort of let you believe what you wanted to believe as long as you didn't impose it on them. But perhaps now you've noticed things are shifting and you're starting to find that things aren't quite so tolerant and neutral. Now Christianity isn't just one more option among many, but actually it's something dangerous. Your views aren't just weird, they're actually offensive. Your opinions on things like marriage and gender aren't just old-fashioned, they're hateful. They're prejudiced. And that can be really hard to deal with, can't it? What are we to make of this? Why is God letting this happen? And how should we respond? What do we do when Australia, the Australia we knew and loved, seems to start turning against us? Well, as we wrestle with these questions, I just think it's remarkable and comforting that thousands of years ago, Jesus was actually talking about these exact issues. In verse 10, he talks about being persecuted. But in verse 11, he shows us he isn't just thinking about prison cells and torture, because he also speaks about when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So there's precious comfort here for us this afternoon as we come to God's word with our questions and our struggles, with our hurts, with our fears perhaps, about the future of our nation and our churches and our Christian schools, the futures of our children and grandchildren. The comfort that Jesus offers us is really quite unexpected and incredible. As his followers sit there on the mountainside, gathered around his feet, listening to him preach, who of them expected these words to come out of his mouth? Blessed are those who are persecuted. It's a remarkable statement. And this evening we want to try and make sense of how Jesus could say to someone who is being hated and insulted, blessed are you. We're going to look at this in 2 points this evening. First, we want to consider some good and bad reasons why you might be persecuted. And then we want to consider some good and bad responses to persecution. So, the reason for our persecution and then our response to it. So first, what would be a bad reason to be persecuted and what would be a good reason? Well, two times in these verses, Jesus tells us that only some types of persecution are considered blessed in the eyes of God. Have a look there in verse 10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. There is nothing commendable about being persecuted because you are an obnoxious, hard-nosed, trouble-stirring Christian. Those who throw their opinions about without listening or caring about the person on the other end. Those who snipe and squabble on social media. That isn't Christ-like behavior. Those who retaliate when they're insulted or make derogatory or condescending comments about that atheist or homosexual or politician they don't agree with. There's nothing Christ-like about that. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when they hurled their insults at Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. It's important to be clear about this. If you are copping flack at work or online or in your family or from your neighbors, you need to think carefully about why that is. Because there is an entitled, power-hungry, opinionated, self-righteous, insensitive way of being a Christian that attracts persecution and yet receives no praise from Jesus. But there's also another way to live as a Christian which attracts both persecution and the blessing of God. It's a way that not only earns the world's insults, but the smile of God as well. Jesus says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." What is this righteousness? Well, surely, reading this in context, it is everything that has come before in the Beatitudes. If you've been with us as we've journeyed through the Beatitudes over the last couple of months, you'll know that Jesus has been painting a picture for us of what it looks like to be a Christian. And it is a countercultural, surprising, beautiful picture of what it means to be righteous and blessed in the sight of God. And I thought, seeing as we're wrapping up the sermon series tonight, let's walk through each Beatitude one more time and see why these attributes are both so beautiful in the sight of God and yet why they might be so despised by the world. So follow along with me. First, poverty of spirit. The person who comes humbly before an awesome God, realizing they depend on him for everything, forgiveness, healing, strength, life. In the eyes of God, their humble faith is so precious. But it's completely at odds with the proud, self-sufficient, God-denying attitude of the world, isn't it? Second, the person who repents and mourns over sin, both their own sin and that of their society. God delights to forgive and comfort those people. But the world may feel judged by their honest and sobering attention to sin. Third, the gentle, meek person who is so strong that they don't retaliate even when they're mistreated or insulted. They know that God is saving for them a heavenly inheritance that will never perish or fade, but the world may see them as weak and spineless. Fourth, the person who hungers and thirsts to be rid of sin and clothed in righteousness, and God fills them with his Holy Spirit and enables them to grow steadily more godly, to the frustration of a world that despises godliness and feasts on shallow pleasures and lusts. Fifth, the person who shows compassion and mercy even to the most undeserving. They enjoy the bountiful mercy of God, but they may also endure the backlash of a world that doesn't like to be shown up as uncaring and selfish. Sixth, the person with a pure and deep longing for God more than anything else. God loves to reveal himself to those who eagerly seek him. But the world may mock them for being fanatical and deluded. Seventh, the person who makes peace wherever they go. They are a beautiful reflection of their Father in heaven. But they may offend the grudge-holding, drama-loving, war-starting world around them. And so, is it any surprise that when you get to Beatitude 8, Jesus predicts that Christians will be outcasts and rejects? Not because they are prickly or defensive or self-righteous, but precisely because they aren't. Christians are like those annoying smoke alarms, warning the world about the danger it's in when the world would rather roll over and keep sleeping. Without even opening your mouth, your righteousness is an implicit attack on the morals and values of the people around you. There is something threatening and insulting about your gentle, godly life. And Jesus reminds us that we aren't just persecuted for being righteous. Notice he adds in verse 11, we're also persecuted because of him. That is what sets Christians apart from all the other nice, kind people in the world. You know, there are lots of moral people in the world, but only Christians follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, who calls everyone to bow and worship him. And in Australia, where people like to think that they're basically good and they're doing okay, that Christian message offends. And so ultimately, the world rejects Christians because the world rejects Christ and the one who sent him. This is what Jesus says in John 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So good and bad reasons for being persecuted. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. That is, because they are living for Jesus and they are living like Jesus. But that brings us now to our second and final point. How should we respond to persecution? What would a bad response look like? And what would a good response look like? In Australia, as our freedoms become more restricted, as the media increasingly seems to portray us as the bad guys, we can easily feel a sense of desperation, can't we? A desire to push back and assert our rights. Stephen McAlpine, he writes this, too often there is a sense of rage among Christians, giving the impression that what is going on is a zero-sum game, that if we don't win this culture war, everything is over. Could that be some of us? Enraged, angry, desperate, gritting our teeth, preparing to fight for our rights. How dare they threaten our freedom of speech and our freedom of religion? How dare they? I think McAlpine put his finger right on the pulse when he said that lying behind a response like that is a Christian who believes that if they don't win this culture war, everything is over. But is that true? Is everything over if Christians in Australia become severely persecuted? Would that mean that we lost? Would that spell disaster for your kids, for the younger generations in our church? Only if this world is all we have. Only if social power and influence is the key to our flourishing. Only if our battle is against politicians. Listen again to the words of Jesus as I read them. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Do you see it? Do you see the key to all of this? It's the kingdom of heaven. That is the big theme of the Beatitudes. Notice how the Beatitudes are bookended with this phrase in the first Beatitude and in the eighth Beatitude. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, that's the big theme of Jesus' life and ministry. It's the big theme of the entire Christian life, the kingdom of heaven. If you're a Christian here tonight, this is what you desperately need to know. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. This is such an enormous, important truth to grasp. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is your home. Jesus is your king. God is your father. The earth is your inheritance, not yet, but one day. And when we forget that, we become discouraged. We become desperate. We see a new restrictive law passed against us and we despair. We receive an insult from a friend because of our faith and we get defensive. But when we remember that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our whole perspective changes. In fact, Jesus says these staggering words in verse 12. How should we respond to persecution? Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. I read that this week and I just thought, oh, how am I going to preach on that? How am I going to tell people who are being persecuted, rejoice? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, rejoice in your persecution, not because you're some sick person who enjoys being mistreated, but because your persecution is the proof that you really don't belong to this world. It is a sign that you have a one-way ticket to heaven. It's a sign that your treasures and your reward are stored in heaven where your Father lives. Not on earth, where your workmates like you or the fickle media praises you for being woke and enlightened. And you're in good company. You're just like all the other faithful people of God who came before you. Noah, who was mocked for building an ark in the desert. Moses, who was hunted down by Pharaoh. Daniel, who was thrown to the lions. Jeremiah, who was scorned and mocked for preaching God's word. And in Hebrews 11, it says, these people were living by faith, and they were looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And then it says these beautiful words in Hebrews 11, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So when we're persecuted, we join the company of God's people throughout history, and most of all, we join the company of Jesus, don't we? Ultimately, we become like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember these words from Philippians 3:11. Sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that we will also share in his resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus says to his persecuted people, rejoice and be glad. Not be sad now, but don't worry too much because one day you'll be happy. No, rejoice and be glad now. We're still waiting for heaven, but we're not waiting for joy. Why? Because in Jesus, the future has broken into the present. Let me say that again. This is the idea I just want to unpack as we finish. In Jesus, the future has actually broken into the present. It is time traveled towards us. You may still be rejected by men, but God's favor and acceptance, that final verdict that one day you will hear on Judgment Day, that has already broken into your life because you are united to Christ. You may still be living in a sick, decaying body, but some of the joy of your new resurrection body can be experienced even now because you are united to Christ who has already risen, and his body guarantees yours. You may be suffering now, but in the midst of that, the rejoicing of heaven is available to you because the victory and the glory has already been won. Christ has gone before you. Everything has already been done. He has died your death. He's accomplished your resurrection. It reminded me of those beautiful words we've been learning in that new song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. I'll just read the first verse. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. How strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. This is the glory and the mystery of the upside down kingdom of heaven. The already not yet kingdom. The suffering now, victorious then kingdom. The rejoicing even while being persecuted kingdom. And it's a paradox that those on the outside will never understand. Many will mock and laugh, but their efforts to hurt us are like a one-year-old boy trying to tackle his six-foot-tall dad and pry something out of his hands. When opposition comes, and it will, we have nothing to fear. Our roots are planted firmly in heaven, immovable because of the finished work of Jesus. But that's not all. Jesus doesn't just assure us you can endure persecution. He says something even more incredible tonight. Jesus says we can actually rejoice in persecution because as this world rejects us, we receive precious proof that Jesus really is our King and heaven is our home. Let's pray together. King Jesus, we thank you so much that you came, that the King has come near and he's brought with him the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we wish that we could see this kingdom, the fact that it's invisible, immaterial. It is so hard for us sometimes. We get so caught up in the world we live in the physical, in the political, in the social. We can sometimes think that that's almost all there is. That this life is all there is, and that when we die, it will all be over. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've come near and shown us deeper spiritual realities. That in you, Jesus, we see the kingdom of heaven. And that we see it in the lives of the Christians around us who are living out this remarkable ethic of love and mercy and meekness and humility and mourning and forgiving and peacemaking. We thank you, Jesus, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to us, to all who believe in you. We just praise you for this most amazing gift. And we ask, Lord, that our hearts would be more and more filled with joy as we think about it, as we reflect on it. We pray that that joy would bolster us and strengthen us to rejoice in persecution. Lord, forgive us for when we have been desperate and judgmental and aggressive and defensive, as if this earth was all we had. We thank you that the victory has been won and that heaven is our home. And that we can continue to love and to speak grace and truth, trusting you, Lord, trusting you to lead us home to that glorious reward. Amen.